Bibles to John chapter 4, and we're going to just read the first four verses of this chapter. I told you I was going to try to shorten this sermon, and we will go back to John chapter 4 next week. I'll give you a little background after we read it in the sermon for those who may be visiting just this one Sunday. But we've been going through the book of John, the Gospel of John, and trying to glean and learn whatever it is God would have us learn from this text without adding to Scripture or take it away from it. John chapter 4, verse 1 through 4. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. If you have the ESV, you will read that last verse, and he had to pass through Samaria. ASV says, and he must pass through Samaria. He had to go through it. Let's pray. Father God, we ask you this morning to teach us in regards to how you save sinners from sin and why you had to go through Samaria. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, you have our mission statement on the back of your bulletin as a church, and we that was written years ago when they built this new sanctuary to be missional. Why are we building this sanctuary? What's our desires as God's people? And you can read that for yourselves. But I want to tell you something else about our church, and this is pretty common with PCA churches, but I don't want to speak on behalf of all of them. It's the desire of this church to be word-driven. Gospel-driven, that's included in God's Word. It includes the good news of Jesus Christ. But we want to be Word-driven, not man-driven. Not man's Word-driven, but God's Word-driven. We, as a church, and I think this fits under what a Reformed church means, we want to be Christ-centered. That means we don't want to preach from His Word that drives us and not have Christ. It was Christ Himself who fulfilled all the Old Testament. He fulfilled all the Scriptures. All the Scriptures point to Him or point back to Him. And so we not only want to be Word-driven as a church, we want to be Christ-centered as a church in the things that we do. That we would lift high the cross of Jesus Christ. And thirdly, in the PCA, which is pretty common, we want to be reformed-minded. Now, to some of you, reformed is a bad word. I'd encourage you to study what took place in the Reformation, what it brought to us, rather than just kind of writing it off by a few things that maybe don't make sense to you or sting you. But we're reformed-minded, and I want to sum up what reformed-minded means. And it means a lot of different things. But I want you to know that what we believe as a Reformed church is that salvation is of the Lord 100%. We base that on the Scriptures. But it's our desire when we gather is to lift high the work of Christ, not the work of man. You know, hopefully you'll see that in this brief sermon this morning on the text that we looked at here. It was the Reformed church that brought us the five solaces, which centers upon this. The authority of Scripture alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for His glory alone. That's a quick summation of the five solas that came out of the Reformation. Scripture alone, grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for His glory alone. When we baptize McCullum here this morning, we were stating those things. That God, you've got to save McCollum. In McCollum is not this desire to be saved. In McCollum is not this ability to be saved. You've got to do that work in him. We can't make him love you, God. Now, some of you parents have tried to make your children love God. And has it worked? It does not work. God has to do it. God has to transform them. He has to do it. We can't save our children. When we pray for McCollum, how do we pray? But do we pray like this? And I've said this before, bear with me if you've heard it before. Father God, you did all you could to save McCollum. I mean, you came, you died on the cross, you rose again from the dead. You've offered it. Now let's me and you, God, cross our fingers and hope McCollum gets saved. You did all you could, God. Let's me and you. I don't know why we would pray to God if we didn't think salvation was of God. If he's doing the same thing we're doing and crossing his fingers and hoping McCollum gets saved, why would we even pray to him about it? We could just thank him. Thank you for doing all you could. Let's just hope that McCollum gets saved. That's not the way I prayed for my children. I said that earlier. I hope it's not the way you pray for your children. Now, I believe all Christians, whether reformed or not, whether salvation is of God or man's got something and all this stuff you wrestle with, I think all of us would hold to this truth. That at any moment, if God says, McCollum, you don't have a choice, you're mine, he could do that, right? He's God. We all agree with that. Even the non-reformed would agree. Yeah, I believe God can do that. I don't necessarily believe he does that with everybody, that maybe that would be a non-reformer, but I believe he could do that. So we all would agree that at some point salvation could be God saying, you're mine, to somebody, you don't have a choice. And we use Scripture to interpret Scripture, right? We use Scripture to interpret Scripture, and we look at the Scripture and we say, you know, John the Baptist was in the womb and God called him to a specific purpose to prepare the way of the Lord. It was John the Baptist that came out of the wilderness that was prophesied. It was John the Baptist that pointed to Jesus and said, there is the Lamb that has come to take away the sins of the world. It was John the Baptist from the time he was in the womb to the time that his head was cut off for the name of Jesus Christ. It was John the Baptist that was saying, there's where salvation comes from. And so we at least have that scriptural text to say, okay, God, whatever you did with John the Baptist in the womb, do that for McCollum. And if not, if you're not going to do that for McCollum, do it eventually for McCollum. I hope when you share your testimony with somebody and you articulate your testimony that you would talk about how God had to do something to bring you to Christ. He had to come for you to know Christ. He had to bring you to that horrible moment in your life to strip you of all the things that you pursued to bring you to Christ. See, we in Reformed circles say salvation is of God. That's why we can have confidence that once saved, we're always saved, right? Once we're saved, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Nothing can snatch you from my hands. The Scripture tells us no principality of darkness. Nothing can snatch you from my hands. Yet we know that if salvation was up to us, we would let go a lot, wouldn't we? But the promise is from a God who does salvation and says, I will not let you be snatched. That's where my confidence lies. My confidence is not lying in David Hart Sanders and the whims of my heart. The confidence I have lies in the fact that God has promised me, David, that once you have put your trust in me, I will never leave you nor forsake you, and nothing can snatch you from my hands. My assurance of salvation is not based on David Hart Sanders. It's based on what Jesus had to do and what Jesus asked the Father to do to send His Holy Spirit to do a work in me to transform me. Now I want you to open your Bibles and you're saying, what does this have to do with Samaria and those four verses? And I don't want to get into all the details, but I want you to hear that fourth verse that says Jesus had to go to Samaria. And we don't have time to read the whole text today, but y'all know the story. Many of you do, maybe you don't. And I encourage you to read the rest of the story if you don't, because we'll read it next week. Come back next week and we'll reread it together again. But we know that he had to go to Samaria because he had an assignment. He had to do something. But I want you, before we look at that, I want you to look, just to put scripture behind what I say, and we've read this recently, and we're going to read it again. Go to Ezekiel 36. And I believe this passage drives home that salvation is of the Lord, not of man. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, chapter 36, verse 22. Ezekiel, I should have told you what is in the hymn book, in your pew Bible, but it's after Psalms, after Proverbs, go through the prophets, you'll see Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation, Ezekiel. So if you find Psalms, keep going. If you see Isaiah, Jeremiah, those are longer books, you're going to come up on Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 22. And I've read this recently, I'm going to read it again. God's looking at Israel. He's looking at Israel's rebellion and idolatry. He's looking at how they've profaned his name, how they've mocked his name with their lifestyles. And he says, therefore say to the house, verse 22, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake. I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. Now listen to who does the work here. And, this is God speaking, I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the God, when I'm hallowed in you before their eyes. He's saying, I'm gonna do something that you're gonna praise me, and they're gonna see you praise me. I'm gonna make you hallow me. I'm gonna do this. Verse 24, for I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. Verse 25, now listen to the transforming truths of the gospel. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone, the heart that is closed off to me, the hard heart out of stone of your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes. I'll cause you to want to obey me. I'll cause you to care what I have to say about stuff. That's what my Holy Spirit will do to you. Then you shall dwell in the land that I will give your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from your uncleanliness. Now, I want you to think of that for a second. In the first three chapters, Jesus comes onto the scene. He uses the unclean water pots to provide the best wine ever provided at a wedding, when he turns the water into wine. He then goes into the temple where they're selling stuff and mocking him by how they're using the house of God. And he flips the tables and he turns things over to clean out the temple. And then he meets with Nicodemus and he asks him, what must I be to have everlasting life? He knows that's what he wants to know. And he said, listen, Nicodemus, you've got to be reborn. There's got to be a transformation that takes place. There's got to be a new life that takes place in you. And Ezekiel is prophesying about this, and it says God's going to do this in his people. It's going to be God's work of salvation. Look at verse chapter 37. Very familiar passage. Listen to this. In 37 chapter, just the chapter after that, it says, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. What are bones? It's just skeletons. It's full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, they were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, son of man, give these bones life. Give these bones life. No, I'm sorry. He says, Son of man, can these bones live? And so I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skins covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord of God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on the slain that they may live. So I prophesied, and as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood up upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. You say, what in the world is that dream? I have some weird dreams lately. That is a crazy dream. Well, God is showing his prophet. He said, let me show you what has to take place for salvation to come to someone. They're dead in their trespasses. They're dead in their sins. And I have to breathe life into them for them to be saved. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. You say, well, Dave, you read the Old Testament, and we believe the Old Testament is important. Look at chapter 2, Paul speaking of the work of Christ, the work of salvation in Ephesians chapter 2, and he says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. Didn't say he made you alive who were partially alive. He did half the work, you do half the work. I know there's a lot of mystery that comes to this, okay? And I'm not here to answer all those questions right now, but I want you to hear God's word. He doesn't say we're part alive or we're kind of half alive. He's saying you're dead as dead can be. He said, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Kid said, what did he say was from? The prince of the power, Satan. You were slaves to him, spirits who know works, the sons of disobedience. Verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust. He's not leaving anybody out. We all were this way. We all were dead in our trespasses. Verse 4, but God who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, as dead can be in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. Not of yourselves, not of works. Lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is the scripture, this is the word of the Lord in regards to the source of salvation. And when we read this scripture where Jesus is with his disciples, and we see that John, if you study the scripture and compare it with other scriptures, possibly John was imprisoned already, and all the followers of John were coming over to Jesus, and they were being baptized, not by Jesus. And so a question popped, why is Jesus not? Jesus didn't. There's not a recording that I know of where Jesus did a baptism. That's comfort to me, because I ain't Jesus, and I'm baptizing people. There's no power and authority in David Hart Sanders. There's the authority God's given me, but it's all him. That's why we don't make you get rebaptized in this church. If you had a believer's baptism, or if you had a credo baptism, which is believer's baptism, or an infant baptism, we typically will not rebaptize you, because we don't believe the power is in the one who does it. The power is the one who gave it to us to do. We call him salvation is not dependent upon me to have been spotless when I did it. It's dependent upon his spotless Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lamb, the perfect Lamb of God who came to take away the sins. But we see here that Jesus, he's with his disciples. His numbers are growing. We talked about the complaint. Well, everybody's following Jesus, John. All your guys are leaving. John said, I don't care. Let him increase. Let me decrease. All glory to him. I'm okay with this. And we think of John now decreasing to the point that he's in prison. And eventually he's going to decrease to the point for the glory of Christ by having his head cut off by a dancing girl. That sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? May he increase, no matter what it means for me. But Jesus, knowing all that he knows, he removes himself and he says he's going back to Galilee. Why is he leaving this area of Judea? Again, we don't have the clear answer of that, okay? But we look at other scriptures. And constantly throughout the Gospel of John, you'll see it, Jesus will remove himself because it's not his time to suffer. And the Pharisees were already causing, the Pharisees, the church people of that day, are causing John to be in prison, are now going to come after Jesus because of how he impacts their power and their position of authority. And so Jesus removes himself. And I'm speculating there. We've got to be careful with that. But I think in context of Scripture, that's a pretty good inference. But it said he had to go through Samaria. And I don't have time. I don't have time to go through all that. We'll go through that next week. But let me just sum it up like this. The Jews hate Samaritans. I know we know of the struggle of racism. I know we know that in this area. Some of us in here struggle with it, I think. It displeases the Lord. And there was no greater racism than the Jew toward the Samaritan and the Samaritan toward the Jew. They hated each other. In fact, they would walk in a road that didn't go through Samaria in order to not be around them. And if they ever said anything to one another, it was usually an insult or a jab or some mean thing. But Jesus said, I have to go there. And if you know the scriptures and you know what happens, Jesus not only went there, but he went to a well, and there he found a woman who was as dead can be in her sin. And she had all kind of sin in her life, and he went to her, and he interacted with her with grace and mercy and love, and in the process he identified her sin, and she's like, whoa, and she tried to change the subject, and y'all know so much of the story, and we'll go through it again next week. But we see later, after her encounter with the one who saves, Jesus, she runs to the town. This is the woman who would hide from the town and go during the heat of the day to get water because she didn't want anybody to see her. She's now going to the town. And she said, let me tell you something. I've met the Messiah who knows all the bad things I've done. She's not afraid to say it. She's not afraid to hide herself. She's saying, I found the Messiah. He knows all the bad things I've done. And he has brought me to salvation. It tells us that many believed and were saved in the Samaritan area. Now I can imagine the disciples looking at this and going, what is Jesus doing here? These are the people we hate. He said he had to go there. And I'll close with this. That is a picture of our salvation. I had to come to earth. That filthy, sinful, rebellious earth. I had to come in the flesh. I had to deal with all the garbage of the fall, all the sickness and the sin, and I had to face all that. I had to come to seek out my people who I will transform with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what Jesus was doing is the same thing he's done for any of us that sit in here today saved. We are that woman at the well, and he's come and he sought us out because he wants to bring glory to his name. I do this for my name's sake, according to Ezekiel, and I want my name to be exalted, and I love you. I did it so much because for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That was the verse that we just looked at the last couple of weeks. I came not to condemn the world, but to save the world. He had to come for us to have salvation. He had to come for McCollum to have a shot at salvation, for him to have a source of salvation. He had to come to save his people. He had to live an obedient life without fault, without sin. He had to go to the cross perfect and blameless. He had to be crucified because sin must be punished. And he said, I will take the sins of my people upon me. That is the beauty of the gospel. That it's His work and His work alone. And there's nothing that woman in the world could boast about. There's nothing that David Hart Sanders can boast about. And when I get to heaven, I've said this before, I want to say it again for everybody here. When I get to heaven, if the question is asked, David, why shall I let you in heaven? I would say, you shouldn't. In me, but because of your Son, Jesus, your only Son, who you have awakened me to and brought these dead bones together and breathed life into me to believe, to put my trust in Christ Jesus. Only you get the glory for that, not me. I'm not better than anybody else. I'm not smarter than anybody else. It's because of your work. And God, let me tell you in closing, I'm closing for sure, kids. He had to come here this morning. Maybe for your salvation. Oh, that's exciting. We're not big into counting numbers here of who gets saved. But please, if the Lord is at work in you and bringing you to saving faith and bringing you to salvation, please tell us. I won't boast about it because it all goes to Him. All glory goes to Him. Let's pray. Father, as we begin our study in chapter 4 of John, we see those words that Jesus had to go to Samaria. And as we read it, we'll see more and more the reasons why He went there. But we know the Samaritan woman was one of them. And that He was seeking those who would worship Him in truth and spirit. I pray that we as a church, your people who believe in Jesus Christ, will do that week to week. Worship you in truth and spirit. In His precious name, our Savior's precious name, for His glory alone, we pray. Amen.